In the book of Samuel, there's a place where Saul is being tormented by a harmful spirit from the Lord. So the Lord is setting these things up. And they recommend to him to get someone who plays the lyre, the guitar, string instrument, someone who can play skillfully whenever that hurtful spirit comes on him. And then they recommend David because he's a man who plays skillfully, a man of war, a man of prudent speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. There's no resume like that in all of Scripture. That's an incredible description given of David, who we know later becomes the king, a man of war and a man of good speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. We don't come to another king like that until we come to Christ the King. And this morning, as we look at the gospel reading that Matt just read for us, we'll consider what kind of king is he? We learn a great deal by this encounter that he describes, the final judgment, when the Son of Man returns and sits on his glorious throne. And this conversation that he has with the righteous, as well as those who were, he tells to depart. We'll look at what manner of king is Christ the King. But he begins this passage. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. And that's one of Jesus's favorite titles for himself, the Son of Man. And now we know that Jesus is also the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. He has always been. There's never been a time when Jesus the Son was not. Here he's emphasizing that he's also human. He's the Son of Man. And Jesus, throughout the Gospels, he's careful in disclosing himself. He keeps, you know, some of those cards a little closer to himself, lest the people and the crowd come and make him king by force. It was not until he was on trial that very explicitly they asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. And here we see, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. This passage, referring back to the Son of Man from Daniel 7. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So the Son of Man, an exalted figure who will be given a kingdom, and that kingdom shall not pass away. His dominion endures forever. And so that's the title Jesus uses for himself when he sets up this whole story of what is going to come. The Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away. It will not be destroyed. And then he says in verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the king will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this king is then talking to his Father. So the king, we know that the king here is the Son of Man. The king is Jesus. And he says, come and inherit the kingdom. So here's an invitation to them, as well as a gift. They're receiving a kingdom, which is remarkable. And then he describes why. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now, if we look at that group of people, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, those without shelter, clothing, the sick, those that are in prison, that category of people are people who cannot repay you. If you serve them, there's probably not anything that they can do to help you. They're not going to help your reputation. They're not going to be, if there's, it's going to be costly to serve them. And it might even be dangerous to serve them. If there's somebody who's sick and you go to serve them, you might get the sickness while you're in service to them, taking a meal or whatever it is, visiting them. Visiting those in prison. Now, this was not during a time of innocent until proven guilty. If somebody's in prison and you go to visit them, now your reputation is probably going to be tarnished because you're fraternizing with a criminal, somebody who is in prison. And we know that in Hebrews, the people, as Christians, would be persecuted. Other Christians would go and serve them in prison. And as they did, the officials would follow them back and figure out where they were and sometimes plunder their homes the next time they go out. So it was costly to serve the hungry and the thirsty and the stranger, the naked, the sick, and those in prison. It's not going to build your reputation or your resume to serve this group of people. And then he says that the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? In other words, that here he is, the Son of Man, on his glorious throne, surrounded by his angels and all this glory. They're like, we would have noticed you if you were in a crowd. You kind of stand out. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or in need? They're surprised. They're completely shocked by this. Lord, we don't remember ever seeing you. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And notice he didn't say, it's like you did it to me. He said, you did it to me. Which is remarkable that Jesus so identifies with those who are in need, those who are hungry, who are thirsty. He said, when you do it to them, you actually did it to me. And that's why they're so shocked, because they see the king high and lifted up, and they're like, well, yeah, if we would have seen you, that would have been obvious as we were serving. When did we ever see you? He said, oh, no, anytime you did it to the least, you were actually doing it to me, because I'm identifying with them. So for us, the king is among us, even now, disguised as the least of these, those who can't pay us back. Those who can't help build our resume or introduce us to other people who can help with, you know, career path or better business dealings or whatever it may be. He's among us even now, disguised. And we look at that list, hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison. But don't let that list, you know, bog you down, or because that could feel overwhelming to think, okay, I need to go pursue, I've got a checkbox for the hungry, the thirsty, I need to go through each of those. But like the story of the Good Samaritan, when the lawyer said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus describes these three different men who walked past someone who was in need, but only one of them stopped. And he said, which one of those was a neighbor? The one who had compassion on him. And so it is with us. We don't need to maybe scrutinize too much. I need to make sure I check all these lists. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's representative of those who are in need, those who are the least, those who probably can't benefit us in any way by serving them. And the point is, who is it that God has put on your path, that you walk past, that you encounter routinely? Who is it that God has put on your path that's hungry, that's thirsty, that's in need in some way? That's who he's saying, pay attention to those. And we could stop there at the end of verse 40. Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And there's a great challenge for us that we need to pay more careful attention to the needs around us and be responsive to them. That would be a great place. But Jesus goes on, verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? He goes through the entire list again, and they repeat it back to him again. There's lots of for us to pay attention to because the Lord goes through it twice. Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. In other words, failure to serve these groups of people, the least of these, who can't pay us back, who can't benefit us in any way, is failure to serve the king, because he has so identified with those who are in need, the lowly, those who are poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who know their need, Jesus is identifying with them. And he will answer, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So just as the righteous were invited and given a gift, they were invited with this invitation to come and to remain in the presence of the king. Those who had not served him are told to depart. They have to leave the presence of the king and enter this place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, at my father-in-law's church, he's a pastor in southern Georgia, and there's a young man there. His name is Michael, and Michael is an autistic young man, and there's not any stable, mentally healthy adults in his household or really in his life. But a couple of years ago, he moved near where my father-in-law's a pastor, and he started coming to the church. He would walk a couple of miles to get to the church. And then when people learned that, they kind of took Michael in and started giving him rides, picking him up so he doesn't have to ride every day. But there's a lot that Michael doesn't understand, but he knows Jesus unmistakably. He knows the Lord. And anytime he has conversations with a new person, and he has conversations with every new person because he just sees them and seeks them out. And they're a little bit awkward because he's going to discuss, you know, the latest news in sports. And he'll just jump right into the conversation. You know, not hello, not the normal kind of social things that we do. He'll even stand a little closer to you than you're probably comfortable with. That's just Michael. Or he's going to talk about politics. He's just parroting some of the things that he hears at his home. And yeah, he has this childlike faith that's truly inspiring. And that some of the men in the church who serve as ushers, they greet people as they come in. They'll hand out bulletins to people. They pass the offering plate. And Michael's just so regular, just has such a joy in the Lord that they said, you know, we need to make Michael an usher. And it's a, you know, kind of an old school church. You know, they wear, you know, suit and ties, the ushers do. They wanted, and Michael just wanted to be with them. So they took Michael down to Savannah, suit shopping, got him the works. Suit, shirt and tie, the shoes. He loves it. And so now every Sunday, you're going to greet Mike. Michael's going to greet you maybe a couple of times. You're going to have a couple of conversations with him. And there's nothing that Michael can do to repay anybody there. He's not going to introduce them to somebody who's going to help advance their career or with business dealings or whatever else it is. But Michael is such a picture of the least of these that the Lord is calling us to serve. And even as we hear about Michael, I see a lot of you smiling because there's something in that story that stirs something in us. And I believe what that is, all throughout Scripture, there's a term that gets used. It's applied to the Lord. It's in Hebrew, it's hesed, which gets translated the loyal love of God or the steadfast love of God. And it gets unpacked over all of Scripture. It's the idea that the one that we could expect nothing from has actually given us everything. So there's mercy, there's compassion, there's just undeserved kindness that he's poured out onto us. And that's what it all gets packed into, that word hesed. And Michael Card actually has a book about that one word, hesed. And he says that it takes all of Scripture to understand what it is. And ultimately, We can't pack it down into just a word until we see it incarnated in Christ. But the reason that something stirs in us when we hear stories like that is because we were made to live in Hesed. We were made to live in the presence of God and experience that kind of undeserved kindness that he just pours out on us. So whenever we see it in somebody like Michael at my father-in-law's church, something just stirs in us to say, that something is right about that. It's what we were made to live in and then to extend out to others. So anytime we encounter it, it resonates almost like a bell. You know, a thing resounds when it's true. Whenever we encounter undeserved, steadfast, loyal love, just loving somebody, not because of anything they have that deserves it, something just resonates inside us. That's what Hesed is like. There's an otherworldly love, and we realize, wait, this is what I was made to live into. And so in this passage, to be clear, Jesus isn't teaching a performance-based salvation. The righteous did these things, and that's what made them acceptable. But he's teaching that the righteous, a change in their life is that they've had a transformed character. They've actually encountered the compassionate, loyal love of God, undeserved mercy, and it's changed how they live. That's the evidence of it in how they treat other people. The gospel produces fruit that weighs down the branches, and it looks like taking care of the hungry and the thirsty and those who are in need who can't repay because they're plugged into the source of that Hesed love. And so we might have a wonderful resume. A resume, you know, the things that we put on paper and say about ourselves and credentials. And there's a place for that. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, the proof that he is looking for is a transformed life that serves other people without expecting anything in return. They're actually surprised that they were serving Jesus. It came as a complete shock to them. When did we ever see you? So, oh, it was when you were serving the least of these. You were actually serving me. Not like you were serving me. You were serving me when you serve them. So just for a moment, consider the manner of the king that Jesus is. We see from this story. We remember that this king is coming. And most of us probably don't think in the terms of a king and a kingdom routinely because we've got a grocery list and, you know, laundry that needs to be done, and just the routine stuff of life and doctor's appointments and seasons and holidays, all these things. And so the closest association we have is maybe a president, you know, a head of state. And there we don't see the kind of picture here of a king who lays down his life, a king who has a kingdom that will not end. Not like nations with borders that can change based on a conflict or treaties and all kinds of things, but this is an everlasting kingdom. And of the increase of his rule and peace, there shall be no end. This king is coming, and he's not a king who derives his authority from the consent of the governed. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. I'm for that kind of government here for now. But he has ultimate authority. And authority in that word is the author. He's the one who is writing his story. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. So he derives his authority from being the author of the story. And also on the basis of having an indestructible life. In Hebrews, Jesus is described as a high priest. And he holds his priesthood forever because he's never going to die. The reason that you had to replace the high priest is because one could only live for so long and be a priest and a mediator between God and man. But Jesus is the king priest who lives forever. And his priesthood will never change because he has an indestructible life. He died. The death he died. He died once for all. He can never die again. Dennis read this morning about the last enemy to be overcome is death. And he has done it. So this king is a priest king who mediates for us. And he's also a shepherd king, as we read in Ezekiel. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. There are these paradoxes that we see. He is a shepherd king, kind of like David, but there's not one like David until we get to Jesus. But even more than that, he's a like a lion, like king, and a lamb, one who gives his life as a sacrifice. And so, for us, this is the manner of king that we have. How is it that we can be found faithful so that when the king, the Son of Man, comes in his glory and sits on his glorious throne and is surrounded by his angels, how can we be ready? How can we be like the righteous who are receive this invitation, come, and you who are blessed by my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you? I'd say a couple of things for us. The first thing is to experience that Hesed love that he has for us. You have to experience it personally and drink deep at that fountain. Continue to stay there. Personally experience that Hesed, loyal love, that compassion that God has for us. It won't work to have it secondhand or vicariously, but you have to experience it yourself and come to him in worship and prayer and reading his word. We have to taste and see that the Lord is good. And he invites you to do that. So we have to experience for ourselves the loyal love of God, that Hesed love. A good way to do that is just history, recounting the things that God has done, rehearsing and remembering who he is and what he's done. We do that every week, but even personally, to take time to do that. While we were in Georgia with Juliana's family over Thanksgiving, after the meal, her dad stood up and he just kind of shared a little bit of how he and my mother-in-law met and how he started that relationship. And there were some details that I'd not heard before, but it just encouraged us to hear God's faithfulness over generations as they've just wanted to honor the Lord and through highs and lows. And it was such a blessing to hear some of that history. And so similarly, to experience the Hesed, loyal love of God, look at the history of redemption and what Jesus has done for us. When I was 18, my grandmother gave me this journal, this little brown leather journal. And the first entry in it was about 6 or 7 months before I was born. And she said, "Today I learned that you were going to be born, and I'm praying for you." And throughout all the major milestones of my life, birthdays and different things, she would just chronicle some things and some ways that she was praying for me. And so that was, as an 18-year-old young man, when I got that, I realized, here's a woman who's been praying for me before I was even born. There was a lot of weight and just in her words, and I realized that's pretty powerful, which is a lot like the invitation they receive here from the Lord. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This loyal love of God was not an accidental or, lately come thing. It has been planned from the foundation of the world, that all the good that he desires to do you. That's what this king is like. He's planned this good for you to inherit a kingdom and to be with him. And so we experience it for ourselves, the Hesed, loyal love of God, and then experience it and then extend it. That was what was expected of the righteous, those who have experienced that loyal love of God. They can't help but resonate with it, and it's going to like shockwaves go out from them. To experience that kind of love, that kind of compassion, that kind of undeserved mercy, those are going to be people who extend it out, and it's going to reverberate from them. This king is not expecting you to give something that you don't have, but he's just expecting you to resound with what he gives to you. And it will be an overflow that extends out. When we were in Georgia, My wife's family, they've got a pond. It's probably about 5 acres. It's where I proposed to Juliana some years ago. And so she said yes, thankfully. And but going down to that pond, it's got a lot of memories because it's between her parents' house and her grandparents' house. There's this pond in the woods. But in the past few years, it's sort of nobody's used it. Nobody fishes out there. And it had gotten really backed up. There's a pipe about an 8-inch in diameter PVC pipe that's there as a drain, but it had gotten clogged. And the weather was pretty nice, so me and a couple of the boys spent a lot of time down at that pond, just hacking through weeds and cleaning things up. And a pond that gets stagnant gets pretty nasty. And so we worked and worked, and I didn't use one of my boys. I used one of my nephews in case they fall in. And he did fall in, but it's all okay. But we cleaned out that pipe, and it was amazing the stuff that started flowing through it because the water had built up maybe 18 inches above that pipe for a couple of years, and all kinds of backwater into the woods where it's not designed to go. And the smell was terrible when that pipe first started to flow. But after a couple of days, it started to get cleaner. And so similarly, the source, that pond is healthy whenever it has water flowing through it, but it's not stagnating. And so it is with us who have received this undeserved love of God. When it flows through us, that pond can be a source of so much life and can support so many things because it's not stagnant, but it's extending and letting the source of all that love flow through it. And so it is with our King, the kind of King that he is. Matt Foster's used this analogy before, and it resonates with me because it has to do with donuts. He says, if I came and gave you a donut, what's your expectation? Well, that donut is for me. Well, if I came and brought you a box of donuts, what would the expectation be? Well, I should share the donuts. The donuts are probably for a group of people, not just for me. And so it is with this King. The kind of gifts that he has given us, the kind of invitation that we have, is not just that we come to him, but that we open up the box. We extend that same invitation to others to come, taste, and see the hesed, loyal love of God. It's people like Michael who can't repay us, or it's other people in your life. You can maybe think of their faces or their names who can't really do anything in return to you. But this is the kind of King that we serve. And the King is going to answer one day, when did we ever serve you? Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I'll close with this King of Kings that we just sang. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost. To redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake, you died. To praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Amen.